knows it just started. Excuse me. We'll catch this on the tape. Probably pegged it right out. It was our brother. You know who he is. I try to keep from mentioning names because of the recording. As a brother you well know, and he says, bless my soul. He'd have things come up like that. He had said something a little while back, and I might get this wrong, but he was talking to a couple of boys. He was kind of chastising them when they were in school. You might have been one of them there, too, by the way. I know you were one of them. And they were there, and he was trying to get some information, and he says, don't just stand there like a bullfrog in a hailstorm. And I got this mental image of the frog standing there getting pelted, you know. How would they look, you know? But he'd come up with these things like that. And what a blessing. We had a pastor's breakfast. We started this once a quarter. We all came together and had a great time. Just a tremendous blessing to be able to sit down and fellowship together around a great meal, one of my favorite meals. And be able to share some things. We get to talk about everybody at that time. No, we don't. We share some things and how we're studying, how that's going, it's just a real blessing. It's so good. I've been blessed by that. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want to walk through this verse by verse. Won't read it. But summarizing this chapter 2, because this chapter is simply a continuation of the things that have been said earlier. Paul had opened chapter 2 by citing their own trial. Paul, Silas, and Timotheus, and Lucas, their own trial that they had gone through before they had arrived there, and that did not keep them from coming to them and preaching the Word of God boldly. They suffered and still preached just like nothing had happened. Preached boldly when they got there to Thessalonica. And then Paul calls upon them to witness for themselves how that they had ministered to them the gospel. He mentions things like this, and this is not common among actually what he mentions are things that false teachers take up, and it's very prevalent outside of the true churches. He mentions the fact that they didn't use deceit when he came to them. They used no uncleanness, no guile, no flattering words. They didn't come with covetousness as a means getting into your pocketbook for the gospel. And they didn't seek their glory or any other person's glory. It was very important. And he calls upon them to witness the truth of that. Did you not notice that? That's what he says. He came to them as a nurse cherishes her children, as a father doth his children. Those two expressions. Very careful care for these newborn saints of God organized together in the New Testament church. How he had exhorted and comforted them and charged them so that they would do what? Walk worthy of God. What a statement. And we're going to be entering into that kind of a framework today. The doctrinal instruction, the practical instruction is actually in the next two chapters, 4 and 5. So he's going to follow this thought as, well, how do we come to you? And then he goes into and encourages them. You know, what happened to us? What happened to us isn't unique with us because you experience it as well. And what's good for us is good for you too. And it's the other way around. And if you're going through it and it's good for you, it's good for us. Sufferings were parallel with the churches of Judea, how they suffered at the hands of their own countrymen. It's not a unique thing, though. He wants to draw them away from thinking that. And we're prone to do that. We're thinking, my trials are not like anybody else's. Yes, it is. It sure is. And then finally, Paul expresses his great desire to see them face to face. But he was hindered by the adversary. Something Satan did stopped him from being able to get there And we think we might know a little bit more about that, and we'll cover that in this chapter as it comes back up. But keep in mind how that Satan uses people to oppose the work of Christ. Consider it. Now, the chapter we're now in, chapter 3, as best I can tell, I'm not very good at this, but it divides into three parts. First of all, we have the proof of their care for them by sending Timothy. That was a very big move on Paul's part for their welfare, and it cost Paul personally. He needed Timothy with him, and he gave him up to go back for their welfare. It's how it was, how it is, he showed their care for them. And then second, the joy of Timothy's report of their faith and charity and reciprocal, had that for one another, and the reciprocation of their care for Paul himself and those with him. And finally, the hope that the Lord would establish them in a holy love. Now that's a very important distinction. From all of the loves that you see in the world, there's only one that comes from above. And when it's right, it's called a holy love. And he closes with that. And again, I'd remind us that every chapter closes with a thought concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, they were waiting for Him. And in chapter 2, He mentions the coming in the 19th verse. And He does that at every chapter. Notable, because the Lord is near at hand. He was then and He is now. Now, we kind of put that away. Now, Wednesday night, I mentioned chapter 16 we were in, and it was a chapter, if you look at the languages at all, and I do this because it's such a blessing to me, and if you're doing that, I want you to consider this. That night, that was the chapter, if you want to study imperfect verbs, that's the place to do it. It's a great one. This one is unique because there's a verb form used here that is not very common. It's the optative verb. I can hardly say it. It's like the subjunctive. It is a strong desire. And matter of fact, this really gives you the tenor of this chapter. This verb form is used 7 times in this chapter. It is the mood of strong contingency. It is the mood of possibility. He's moving them, but He doesn't know if they're actually going to get there to do it for themselves. It shows that it's the mood of possibility. And this is important. It contains no definite anticipation of realization, but it merely presents the action as conceivable. He wants them to do something, but as our brother brought this morning, it's up to you to put it to work. He can only show them and lead them to the point, but they must purpose their lives according to the Word of God to follow the Lord. Now, it begins with the word in verse 1, wherefore. You got to ask yourself, wherefore, what for? You pick up that thought in verses 17, 18, which, summarizing it, wherefore, because of these things, we endeavored the more abundantly to see you, your face with great desire, wherefore we would have come to you. And it is thought that there were some that would have said, you know, just as soon as the heat got turned up, he booked out of here. He got out of here. He couldn't put up with it. You see how the possibility of an accusation like that would come up. But he tried everything he could do to get back. And I checked the scriptures. When Paul left these places, he left Thessalonica. He didn't leave himself. It says the brethren sent him away from Thessalonica. And then he moves to a city nearby named Berea. And trouble, unbelieving Jews had followed him there, and they created such a stir, and he has to leave again. And who sent him out? The brethren made him go out down to Athens. And he was waiting for Timothy and Silas to meet him down there, and it's as if no sooner they got down there that he had such a great concern for the church of Thessalonica that he turned around and sent Timothy right back up there to help them in their faith. He says, when we could no longer forbear, when we, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Lucas is with him, we couldn't hold off anymore. We agreed to do these things together. When we could no longer forbear, we couldn't hold back. We've got to do something. We thought it good to be left. In other words, to allow ourselves to be forsaken of the company of a dear brother we needed so much. To be left at Athens alone. So we sent Timotheus. And look at the way he describes this, dear brother. First of all, it's a wonderful blessing to be called a brother in the Lord. This is greater than blood, flesh and blood. We have a relationship. We take it for granted. I learned this years ago. We're of the same womb. We are born of God. He was my brother. He sent Timotheus, our brother. And he's called a minister of God. He is the diakonon, the servant of God. And a fellow helper in the gospel of Christ. We sent him to do what? To establish. And there's your first optative verb. To establish them. It's a potential thing. He has sent him back with the hopes that they might be established and comforted, drawn near to Timothy, not away by the way he conducted himself, drawn near to him so that he could comfort them in their what? In their concerning their faith. He has so shown Paul and them with him, sending him back. Paul had shown great care for the churches, not just this one. He did it a number of times for the other churches. He'd send back messengers to them in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. But that you also know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother, same description, a faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. And in Colossians, the same way, the church in Colossae, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant of the Lord, who I sent to you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate. I need to know how you're doing. I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I have you by my heart. I need to know how your faith is. And I'm sending brethren back there to minister to you. Not to give you programs to follow, but to minister to you the gospel of Jesus Christ and the teachings of the Word of God so that you might be confirmed in your faith in Jesus Christ. How important. He knew the importance. He knew their need. He was trying to help them in their faith. To establish them. It's the same word that's used when you talk about in the Gospel of Luke 17 or so. Remember where the gulf was fixed between where Lazarus was and at rest and the rich man suffering? The gulf was fixed. He wanted their faith to be fixed, situated upon the Lord Jesus Christ in a way so that no matter what comes their way, they can still walk on. He showed them the truth about walking with Christ right from the get-go. And they got a good dose of it right from the get-go. And they needed to be helped in their faith. What do we do? What should I do? You know, this comes up and this and other things. What happens when somebody comes in and brings in false doctrine? What are we supposed to do when we get in a tither with one another? Is that the right word? We'll get crosswise with one another. We want to serve the Lord together. It seems like we can't do it anymore. What do we do? They needed the Word of God to teach them how to walk. What do we do when a brother defrauds us? He's done us wrong. He's got money on my wallet. What not? They need to be confirmed in their faith and comforted in their faith. He told them the truth. You tell that to a lot of people today to say they're Christians. They say, you're nuts. No. Everything should be hunky-dory now that we've come to the Lord. When in reality, it seems like many times the world of the saints is turned upside down in trouble. And what do? Not tell them the truth? We need to tell the truth. Hey, one man said, better is the disappointment of truth than the fair but false promises of error. Not being taught the truth of the Word of God properly, correctly, systematically, it results in setbacks, discouragement, frustration, and confusion. Knowing what faith is and what it does helps the believer to walk with Christ consistently. Faith is the evidence that we are overcomers. There are a number of scriptures I've got to go through this. Not leading you through every scripture, but I've given the statements of them. It blessed my heart to consider this. In 1 John 5:4, I'll give you a couple of these, and then we're gonna slam it on you real good, okay? 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Do we know that we know Him? If you know that, you are an overcomer. It's done. You're an overcomer. But now, walking worthy of God is where you bring your life up to the standard that we know to walk right. The Word of God says this is the way we should live. And we're going to ask ourselves some questions along the way because there's this thing about having confidence and not having shame before man is coming. How do we ever get to that place? Well, I think it's more common than we believe it is. He never said that we weren't sinners. He never said that we didn't have the old nature with us. He never said that. And yet, we are overcomers. And we can overcome. And it's by faith. A life lived by faith. Faith is our access to God. In Hebrews 11:6, a very common scripture, without faith it's impossible to please Him. That's how basic and how precious the faith of Christ is in us. He that comes to God, when you take those moments in your prayer life, you're approaching the throne of His grace. You're there with Him. And you're speaking with God. And He's hearing us. Else, why would we bother? We must believe that He is. And that is, He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Romans 5:2, we have access into this grace by faith. In Ephesians 3:12, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Faith is the present hope of the things that we shall receive. Faith, the fact that you believe in Him, is that substance that we have of that which is coming. It's almost like calling it a down payment. The fact that you believe shows that there is that which is coming. It's going to come to pass. Things we've hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. But faith is real. Why? I read, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith. By faith he obtained witness. And most of the occasions where faith is being talked about, where it's in the Scriptures, has to deal with our testimony. Our witness. number of scriptures I found that to be the case. But what is faith and what does it do? Faith perfects. Faith saves. A person who has the faith of Christ saves his life for the glory of God. That's what I mean when it says faith saves. That's what the scriptures say. Faith purifies the heart. Faith sanctifies. Faith justifies by works or proves our sincerity in our confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith seeks the righteousness of God. Faith proves our ability to actually hear the Word of God. Faith stands. It can increase. It can be weak. It can be great. It can be little. It can be strong. It can grow. It can continue in persecution. It is true. It is unmixed. It keeps. It preserves. It walks. It's for this time only. Faith lives. Faith, Galatians, Hebrews, faith received the Spirit. Waits for the hope of righteousness. Works by love is how Christ dwells in our hearts. Is our shield. It produces fruit. It's the breastplate of our heart. That's important. Faith identifies us as the children of God. Faith understands. Faith holds fast the Word of God. It inherits the promises. Faith fights. Faith is common among the people of God. Faith can be made sound. It assures our hearts. It's the substance and evidence of our hope. It can be tried. Faith prays. Faith asks. Can be rich. It resists evil and the wicked one. And the last one, faith is precious. It's very important. We have it. We know the Lord, we have it. Well, what does it do? Abel offered. Enoch was translated. Noah moved with fear and built the ark. Abraham obeyed. He sojourned and offered Isaac. Sarah was strengthened so she could bear a child. Isaac blessed. Jacob worshipped. Joseph gave commandment about his bones after he was dead and gone. Moses, by faith, hid his parents. Moses' parents hid him by faith. Faith moved them to do that. Because of faith, Moses forsook Egypt and observed that and passed, Israel passed through the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho fell. Rahab didn't perish because she believed God. Kingdoms were subdued. Worked righteousness, faith did. Obtained the promises. Faith stopped the mouths of lions. Averted violence. Became strong. Was valiant. Turned armies around. Dead were raised. Others were tortured. They went through those things by faith. They were tortured. They endured the mockery, the scourgings, the bonds, and the imprisonment. They were stoned. They endured those things by faith. Sawn apart, tried, slain, and wandered. They were destitute and afflicted, tormented, lived in mountains, dens, caves of the earth, because they believed in Him that they could not see with their eye. They were moved by faith. These all obtained a good report. Faith's important. It's no small thing. No small thing. And they knew that. Paul sent him back. Sent Timothy back to help them in their faith. He says in verse 3, why send them back? So that they wouldn't be moved by these afflictions. They were having a hard time. He says, for yourselves know that we're appointed of God thereunto. It is the design of God to show His people in the earth. The distinction comes up when they begin to suffer. No other people act like this but the saints of God. Historically, the records show that they could bless God, glorify Him unto death. It is recorded many times that those persecutors, those executioners themselves, turned to faith in Christ and followed the same group unto death. The power of the Lord through His people, through His Word. Faith is real. And it is important. He didn't want them to be moved by these afflictions, this tribulation that they were enduring. They were appointed to them. Oh, the Scriptures. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And he goes on, continue in the things which you have learned and hast been assured of, Timothy. He wrote to him later. We like one part of this verse in Philippians. We just went through that book. To you, dear saints of God, it is given to you in the behalf of Christ. Well, we like that part about believing. But there's another part of that that we have to read too. Not only to believe on Him, but also suffer for His sake. Why, you don't get past chapter 5 of Matthew. And you got to go through the genealogies at that, right? Everybody usually gives up. They want to start reading the Bible, so they open their Bible, Matthew chapter 1, and, well, the book is nothing but a bunch of genealogies. Well, it shows you they never got past the first two chapters. The very first part that deals with the church and the Beatitudes concerns suffering. Blessed are you. He says you, ye, plural, first time in the Scripture. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice. Now, you're going to have to account it. It doesn't feel good when it's going on. We all have the same flesh. I'm distressed. I don't like it at all. But he says, rejoice. Mark it down. Account it so. And be exceeding glad, not because of that, so much as what? For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And he goes on. They were appointed to these sufferings. It was the Lord's appointment for us. In verse 4, for verily, even when we were with you, see this? We told you before. We foretold you that you're going to suffer trial. You're going to. He didn't mince any words. We foretold you that we shall suffer tribulation. But don't think it a strange thing. Peter said, beloved, think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. And it will. There's something wrong if we don't suffer trial. All of the saints are tried. It's not a strange thing. Don't think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Again, but rejoice. Only the people of God can hear this. Inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, and it's going to be, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there has no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You're going to suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know it already to be true. that way, you should be less moved, seeing it has come just as I said it would. You should have been prepared. You should have been helped by the truth of the Word of God. They told them beforehand, for this cause, verse 5, because I know that your tribulation has actually begun, when I could no longer forbear. Notice he says I now. They had agreed that it would be good to send Timothy back, but it was Paul who gave him up and sent him back. When I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. One of the most easiest questions to ask, soul searching. How is your faith? How is your walk with Christ going? How was it this week? Are we fainting? Are we on the edge of it? Are we quitting? Are we worldly? Well, I think about common things that I go through. Am I complaining? Am I discouraged? Or am I discouraging? Am I cruel? Am I spiteful? Are we biting one another? Galatians mentioned that. Are we irresponsible? Are we slothful? Are we proud? Or are we applying the Word of God? Do we perceive in ourselves the need to be changed from what we are more and more? You see, this is a real basic to think about. Are we changing? Well, are we forgiving? Are we forbearing? Are we enduring? Are we patient? Are we long-suffering? Are we diligent? Are we loving? Are we kind? Are we joyful? Are we merciful? Are we humble? Are we deferring? Are we friendly? How are we? Are we hard-hearted in sin or are we broken-hearted for sin? Are we stubborn against Christ or are we obedient to Him? So, I have to ask myself those questions. You have to answer those questions for yourself. He was concerned for them. He sent to know their faith, lest by some means, and there's a means. Satan has every means at his disposal to set you back, set you off. There are three prominent ways that he does that. Lest by some means the tempter, and he's real, he's called Satan. Paul referred to him in the previous chapter. He's real. A real enemy of the Lord and His people. Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. Why? The tempter did, in fact, really try them. He was already at work, but were they faithful? But had the temptation and the trial that they were experiencing drawn them away through persecution? Was it successful? Was he successful in drawing us off, away from Christ, whether through persecution, or through false teachers, or for peer pressure? You say, I'm 50-something years old. I think, what? Well, we're close to that. And I still suffer from persecution, from peer pressure. Peer pressure. I have concerns about what people think about me. And it influences me. But let me help you a little bit. We serve Christ. We serve Him. You're not going to be able to satisfy everybody. You can't satisfy everybody in this house today. And you're going to have to mark it down. Am I here to satisfy? Or am I here to serve the Lord and be a blessing to this church? We all have to correct ourselves. had they been moved away by those three common things. And he was concerned that it wasn't that their labor so much, their reward that they got for serving the Lord. That Paul, who would argue that Paul and his entourage was faithful? They were. They were going through the struggles. But he was concerned about them and the work that was put into them and how that they might continue with him. But mark it now, Paul and they weren't going to lose anything for their unfaithfulness. And you don't lose because another brother or sister is unfaithful to the Lord. Oh, no. We serve the Lord. We serve Him. It doesn't matter if everybody falls away. You have to remain faithful. That's the attitude that we all have to have. And so that when we all have that, we all stand together when the day's over. He was concerned about the toil that they had sown in them, that it would grow up there where they lived. But Paul and Silas had their service. They had served well. What they had done and sown, the work there, I thought about this, and it kind of goes along with what Brother King was saying this morning. When you opened this lesson, it was very interesting. As a matter of fact, you sent an email, I read that before we came, about filling your parachute. How we got to where we are today. It's worth sitting around and thinking about sometimes. We are here today because the Lord moved in the lives of men and women along the way, the faithfulness that they showed and the work that was done. We tend to forget. I'm very grateful for those who have sown their labors in this field. I say, where I grew up. The Lord moved. Sometime in about 1962, the Lord moved upon the heart of a middle-aged, at the time, he's gone to be with the Lord now, middle-aged Texican. Moved him on his heart, and he stopped in Tennessee, of all things, where my dad was pastor, and then went on up. And I think that's what moved my dad to want to come up here. But he had moved in the heart of a Texican to come to Anchorage, Alaska, and began to preach the gospel, and by the grace of God, a church grew. And you're it. It cost him some things. He had to forsake family. He gave up friends. He came to a strange land. And he worked and he worked and he worked. I don't know all of the things about him. We stayed at his house for a few days. Just a little boy at the time. And I enjoyed it. But I remember just in that short time, I remember there was a Jeep that caught fire and the trouble that was going on. Man, Rabbit Creek was in the woods in that day. And the church there, Bruin Park, was in the woods or O'Malley. But the things that they did, the Lord moved these in such a way. They made sacrifices, and here we are. I thought about this elderly brother here sitting this morning before us. And I may not have it all right, but I got some of it, I think, who came to Alaska back in the early 70s, and they were visiting a church somewhere across town in Mountain View, I believe, and one day they things weren't going quite as they had hoped it would, and the daughters were out on a walk for hope. Remember something about that, right? And it seemed like there was a rest station. Back in those days, when you did a walk for hope, it was at least 30 miles. When I walked it, it was 32. But when they walked it, this all happenstance, right? They get down there to the O'Malley, and Lake Otis was a dirt road, dangerous to drive at the time. But they got over there and saw that church building. It was a missionary Baptist church. And they went back and told their dad. So we found a church over here, and lo and behold, they ended up visiting. And he got called away because he was in the paratroopers. And close to retirement, they called him away to Fort Knox, Kentucky. And there he is, and I think in some respects, probably thought about going back to the homeland in Arkansas and having property and all this thing. And I believe he got a call kind of out of the blue saying, brother, would you consider coming up to this church and pastoring? The things that he went through, things he suffered, things he gave up. He lived thousands of miles from home, couldn't see his mother or father as nearly as often as hoped, probably just a couple more times before he had been called on to be with the Lord. But he made sacrifices along the way. I remember he did accept that call, obviously, headed straight back to Alaska, and he's pastored a church ever since. Once he was a big, strong man. I mean, he's a little lower nowadays. I saw him in a little video just a week or so ago, and I hardly recognized him. Great southern voice you take for granted, but he's just a shell of a man. His house had been ransacked at least one time. One of the daughters was beaten up when they were threatened because of Christ in the neighborhood. But he kept hitting it, day in and day out, day in and day out, visitation and going out and doing these things and preaching the Word. And here we are. Fruit of his labor. I'll always be grateful. His race is just about finished. But we all stand as some testimony to the work, the fruit of his labor. And I'll be ever grateful for what you've done for us. Well, Paul had that same care for these brethren. They made sacrifices. It was put upon them. Not just anybody in the sun could do that. God had put upon their hearts, and they did it with all they're doing. In verse 6, but now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us again good tidings of your faith and charity, which is that word for love, agape, your faith and your charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Reciprocation. What an encouragement that was for them. They're out in the middle of nowhere, a long ways from Israel, Jews preaching Christ. And here they're in a strange area. By the way, they were in Corinth. And they were in the thick of it right there. For about a year and a half, they were there ministering to the church of Corinth. And they suffered great trial. People, as usual, rose up. They beat one of the brethren named Sosthenes. And they hauled him over there to the judge. And they wanted some kind of a sentence passed against him. So they were in the thick of it. And so when they got this word, how they were continuing in faith and love for one another, and you had a mind toward us, and you cared about how things were going, you think they got encouraged? You bet they did. Who wouldn't get encouraged in a work of God when in a place like this, you're sowing everywhere in a strange land, and you hear back from new brethren in the Lord that things are well, brother. We're continuing on. It's still difficult, but we're pressing forward. He was greatly encouraged, as he says here. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you all in our affliction, and distress. We were suffering and we told you, you'd suffer, and well, you're suffering the things that we suffer, and we're going through it right now. And he puts it down in the letter. All of our affliction and distress, we were comforted over you. For now we live. It is as if they might have been hanging down, as if they were tired perhaps. I don't know, but I'll tell you what. There's no doubt in my mind we're only human beings. And we get tired sometimes. You get weary. And you like to hear some good news, and when you do, it picks you up. Good news. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And it really revived them. We live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render again to God for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? One man said this about it. That is, what expression of thanksgiving can we render to God that shall be an equivalent for the joy which your holy walk has furnished, or which will suitably express our gratitude? What can you say? There's nothing adequate that can be said to express our gratitude to God for the fact that you've continued on and your mutual love for us. What are we able to repay to God but to say, thank you, Lord, for working in their lives? He says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. Some might have been thinking, you know, he doesn't care about us anymore, he's gone. No, he loved them. And he wanted to see them by face, be with them. It says that when I see your face, and here's that optative, it might perfect that which is lacking. We have a hope that it will perfect that which is lacking. We want to see you. We want to come and be with you and help you with some things that you need help with. You don't know some things, and we want to be, if the Lord will open the door, we want to sit down with you around the Word of God and help you to understand the truths of the Word of God. They had a need in their faith. They were to, it sounds funny, but perfect that which is lacking in your faith. But the fact is, they needed to know some more from the Word of God. What was lacking? Well, we take it for granted because we have the whole Word of God in front of our face. We can pick that up and search the Scriptures. We have a question. We go in there and we look and we're comforted. We get an answer. You didn't have that quite like that, but still you are distressed when things come along and you get in there and you dig and you want an answer. It might be months, it might be years before an answer comes on some of these questions that we have. They needed to receive instruction to continue through trial and in holiness. And that's where He's leading them, in holiness. Not just go through trial and grumble and complain, but in a way, in a holy way. How to live and work. Practical direction. You're going to see it in the rest of the book. Practical direction for living. The state of those dear saints. He's going to instruct them about. They had a question about those that had gone on to be with the Lord. They needed to know about this. They needed to be comforted by the Word of God. A better understanding of the day that they lived in. And concerning the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. They needed to be instructed about that. And their glorious gathering together around Him. And with Him. They need to learn to comfort one another and honor one another, to rejoice and pray always and give thanks, quenching not the Spirit, receiving the Word that come from the pastor, testing things and holding to good things and abstaining from bad things. That's what they needed to know. That's what He was talking about. In verse 11, and we're almost finished. Now, God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct you. Here's the other optative, another one. It is His hopes that they will be directed to walk with Him. Directed in a good, sound way. But it was up to them to trust the Lord and to walk through these things. And that's the sense. God Himself and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. They didn't know if they'd ever come to Him. He didn't know it. And that's why the optative verb. They didn't know the mind of the Lord. But they sure had a strong desire that if He would open a door and if He would, Satan would be hindered himself from doing what he's doing, they'd have an open door. Our way unto you. And it was worth praying about, by the way. In Romans, twice He does this. If I could share it with you. He says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. Listen, it's just like He's talking to these Thessalonians. I long to see you. I've never seen these things. I've never seen you face to face. I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. To the end, you might be established. That is, that I may be comforted together. I need to be comforted as well as you. With you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. I'm looking so forward to it. It's like he's saying that. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was wet hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among the Gentiles. And he closes the Roman epistle the same way, but I won't read that in Romans 15:30. Same things, same concerns, same people. It translates today the same way, same concerns, same love, same joy, same comfort. Verse 12, and the Lord, which, by the way, it looks like a reference to the Trinity. You had the Father mentioned in verse 11, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. And this is the work in verse 11 of the Holy Spirit of God. What takes place here? And the Lord make you to increase. How is that? Working in our hearts, making us to increase. This is optative again. It is hoped that they will surrender themselves and yield themselves and obey the Word of God and do these things. He had hoped for that. He didn't know if it would actually be the case. But he was hoping that the Lord would make them to increase and abound in love. This is so important. One toward another. Not like a schism where we pick out the ones we want to love and we pick out the ones we don't want to love. No. We're to love every single member of this church. We need to have a burning love for one another. And if it's not like that for every single member, we need to get in prayer. We need to love one another. That is the operation of the Spirit of God in our hearts to produce this fruit. It is tremendously important. And it's a special fruit. It's a fruit of holiness. Not just any love. It's a holiness. The Spirit of God at work. He make you increase and abound in love one toward another. And not just to Christians, by the way. Toward all men. Now there's some homework. Even as we do toward you. We're not telling you to do anything that we haven't done. We enter into a Gentile city. Nobody knows us. They think, who are these guys? And we preach Christ to them. And without respect of person, we preach Christ. We love. We preach Him in love. We want to see the Lord work in every one of them. But we'll see the elect of God come forward. So he says, in love toward one another, toward all men, even as we do toward you, we set you an example how that is done. Follow our example. To the end, here's the goal. To the end, He, and again, optative, this is this great strong desire He has for them, but whether or not it ever takes place, we don't know. But He puts it there to the end. He may establish, fix your hearts unblameable in holiness. And let me turn that around a little bit. It's called a holy love. It's not just love. It's a holy love. It's the love that the Spirit of God produces in us for one another. It gets rid of all of that other stuff that the world has, and it's that which comes from the Lord Himself. No one can imitate this one. The saints can love one another and show that. He wanted them. And how was that? They were going through trial. And sometimes trial draws people together. Sometimes it causes them to fall apart. And you guard against this and you have fervent love toward one another. It's a holy love. It's a love that's worked by Him. Unblameable. Wow, now that's a big word. How in the world, as we close this today, unblameable in holiness. Not just unblameable because their sins or ours aren't yet discovered or found out, as if they live dual lives, but unblameable in holiness. And this is before God. In other words, I could trick you, but I can't trick God. He sees my heart. And we are to correct those things that are out of order. I have things that get out of order every day. I've got to pray about that. And I beg the Lord to work continually. And that's what we must do. We must do that. They are unblameable because they live a singular, pure, holy life through Him from the heart. In other words, we're not a bunch of hypocrites. We really are unblameable. How in the world? Because we really do have a desire to live holy lives from hearts that are purified at all times. Not just Sunday morning, all the time. We really do confess our sins. We really do beg for cleansing. We really do beg the Lord to purge us from the filthiness of the flesh. We really do ask for grace to dominate our old nature. We really do have a desire. We really do ask Him to come down into the secret place of our hearts to put away all the filth that's tucked away where nobody else sees it. We really want to get down there. We don't want nothing hidden. We need to bring it all out. That's living unblameably. He didn't say without sin. He says unblameable. He didn't say before you and me. He said before God. Even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have more opportunity to search the Scriptures about this. Perhaps the next service, next time, chapter 4. This coming of the Lord is a blessing. We anticipate His coming. We mentioned brethren, the word brethren, the Greek, is used 17 times in Thessalonians, the number for victory. Brethren, we have the victory. Parousia, the coming of the Lord, is used only 17 times with reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory. He's coming, and His coming is near at hand. Very important. And it says the coming with all His saints. They needed to hear that. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. You see that He's called God? And He's bringing them that have died in the Lord with Him. We're all going to be gathered around the throne of our Lord. I'll never think another wicked thought. I'll never say another evil word. I'll never have another suspicion about anything, a motive or anything. I'll never do anything against anyone anymore. And neither will you in that great day. We look forward to His coming. The whole reason for this, in this chapter, we should be fitted. Listen to me, just as we close this little statement. We should be fitted to be welcomed to the fellowship of the angels and to be regarded as worthy to be numbered with the redeemed who have washed their robes and have made them pure in the blood of the Lamb. Happy will they be who are prepared for the solemnities of that day, and who shall have led such a life of holy love, so as to be without reproach and to meet with the approbation of the Lord. Might we hear Him say in that day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you Lord over me. Huh? That's our hope, right? The Lord's coming. He brings with Him the reward. Walk by faith. Have I said something that we can't do? Have we been corrected in some way? I hope so. Let's grow in Him and trust Him more. So grateful for the opportunity to speak to you again the Word of God. God bless you, saints.